that as well. And not a whole lot from the Old Testament. And it's not because the Old Testament isn't important. It's due more to the fact that it's easier to teach from the New Testament. But it's important for us to realize just how important the Old Testament is. It's not just a history book. The Old Testament points to Jesus coming as the Messiah, as the Savior. And focusing on the New Testament without understanding what the Old Testament teaches, it's like watching a movie, but you start halfway through it. I mean, you might make sense of some of what happens, but you're not going to understand the whole meaning of the movie if you didn't see the first half. So in order to have a clear understanding of what God is teaching us in His Word, we have to understand the Old Testament, especially the first five books, which are called the Pentateuch. So in order to help us better understand the importance of reading and studying the whole Bible, not just the New Testament, we've decided to go back to the beginning. So this morning we're going to start studying through the book of Genesis. Now, we're going to be going through this book for quite a while. We're not going to teach straight through it. We'll take some breaks here and there. But we are going to teach through the whole book of Genesis. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Genesis chapter 1. And if you're using the church Bible, guess where it starts? Page 1. So the book of Genesis was written by Moses, and it serves as the foundation for the whole Bible. And not just that, it serves as the foundation of our faith. Now, the English word Genesis comes from the Greek translation, which means origins. And Genesis introduces us to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, but it also introduces us to the entire Bible. And Genesis has an influence throughout all of the scriptures. Genesis is quoted over 35 times in the New Testament. The storyline of salvation that begins in Genesis chapter 3, that isn't completed until you get to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. The whole Bible is one. It's relevant. Now, the book of Genesis can be summarized in several ways. Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is primeval history. Chapters 12 through 50 are patriarchal history. 1 through 11 tells the story of mankind, of all people. 12 through 50 tells the story of the Hebrews, one people. 1 through 11 is the story of four great events: creation, the fall, the flood, and Babel. Chapters 12 through 50 is the story of four great people and their descendants: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Genesis 1 through 11 focused on the beginnings of sin. Chapters 12 through 50 focus on the beginning of salvation. So no matter how we summarize it, Genesis isn't just about the creation of everything. It also sets the stage for the entire biblical story. The moment when sin enters the world and redemption responds. So now, it's important that whenever we're studying Scripture that we keep it in the right context. And that is, we make sure that we understand what it meant to the people that was written to at that time. Then we can consider what it might mean to people today and how we may be able to apply it to our own lives. So let's talk a little bit about Genesis. So Genesis was written after the Israelites' exodus from Egypt around 1445 B.C., but before they entered the Promised Land in 1405 B.C. Now, throughout their history, the Israelites had become fearful of foreign gods. When they were slaves in Egypt, they experienced Egypt gods. Egypt had many gods. And the most powerful one was the sun god Re. In Canaan, the Israelites were confronted by another set of gods. And then when they were exiled to Babylon, they met up with yet another set of gods, especially the head god Marduk, who the Babylonians thought was the creator of heaven and earth, and also the sun, the moon, and the stars. And the Israelites feared these false gods, because they're unknown to them. But think about it. When the Babylonians conquered the Israelites, it must have seemed like those false gods were more powerful than their God, than the God of Israel. The Israelites were afraid of what they didn't understand. And I think that's what was happening here in Genesis chapter 1. I think God sent this to Israel as a message of comfort. The Israelites didn't need a chronological account of the origin of this world. They needed the comfort of knowing that God, the one true God, is in control of everything. You know, that's the same for us today. There's a lot going on in our world right now, and in this country, in our towns. And sometimes it seems like it's totally out of our control. But we can find the same comfort the Israelites did in this passage of realizing that God is in control. So with that in mind, let's read through Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 2, verse 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its own kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground. Everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Would you pray with me? Father, what a reminder that you are the creator of everything, that you spoke and everything came into existence, Father. How humbling that is for us to realize that, be reminded of that. Father, we thank you for what you're going to show us in this lesson this morning. We pray that we have open hearts and open minds, that we learn what you're trying to teach us, and that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So back in 2002, astronomers discovered a new asteroid. Now, what made this asteroid newsworthy was that it might have been on a collision course with the planet Earth. Now, this was a big asteroid. It was about 1.25 miles across. And if it had struck the Earth, the impact would have caused major devastation all over the world. The date for the possible collision was set at February 1st, 2019. It was also pointed out that the odds of the asteroid striking the Earth were about 1 in 250,000. So obviously it missed the Earth in 2019, but they said it'll come back and it may strike the Earth on February 1st, 2060. Now the odds of 1 in 250,000 aren't that great. But even more troublesome is the fact that we can't do anything about it. And there's always that possibility the Earth could get hit with an asteroid with no warning at all. It's completely out of our control. And that can make us feel helpless and fearful, just like the Israelites did. So just like the Israelites, we can take comfort in the message of this passage, that the one true God, the God who created the universe, is in control of everything. And the first thing we see in this passage is that God created the earth with his powerful word. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," which means he created the entire universe. He created everything. Our God alone is in control of everything. Now, just knowing that should bring us some comfort. But there's more. Verse 2 shifts its focus to the earth. It said, "Now the earth was formless and empty." It was uninhabitable. Nothing could live on this earth. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. See, it was pitch black. There was no light at all. It was a deep, dark ocean. No plants, no animals. It was complete chaos. But then it says, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." The Spirit of God wasn't part of the chaos. It was hovering over it. And that Spirit, the breath of God, is about to bring order out of the chaos. God's breath is about to speak. Verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." God overcame the darkness with light. Light would make life on the earth possible. But it was still a formless, watery mass. God spoke again in verse 6. And God said, "Let there be a vault or an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. So now the earth is starting to shape up. Water below, sky above. But it's still uninhabitable. So God spoke again in verse 9. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear." And it was so. So the deep waters receded and land appeared. So now the earth had a definite form. There was not only sky, atmosphere, and oceans, but there was dry land as well. So now the earth is able to sustain life. Now, God said, it's repeated 10 times in this chapter. And that's not a mistake. 10 is the number of fullness. And you know, this might have also reminded the Israelites of the 10 commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai. See, 10 times, Genesis chapter 1 points to God's word as a command, as law for his creation. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, reflects the idea of God creating by his word. Here's what it says. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." He commanded, and it stood firm. Genesis chapter 1 shows us that our God is the God of the universe. His word is powerful. He speaks, and it's done. He commands, and it happens. Nothing on earth happens without God's will. There's no such thing as a coincidence. Our God is sovereign. He's in control of the entire universe. And he created it with his powerful word. So here we are. We're still in the first book of the Bible, and we can already see the Trinity. Are you seeing that? We can see God as three persons. We can see God the Father as creator, God the Holy Spirit hovering over the deep, and now God the Son, Jesus Christ, as the Word that created. Remember when the Apostle John wrote his gospel account of Jesus Christ? He intentionally used the same words that Moses used at the beginning of Genesis. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." See, John identifies Jesus Christ as the Word of God, and through him all things were made. Jesus was there in the beginning. He didn't just show up in the New Testament. Jesus is in all 66 books of the Bible. Paul put it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So Jesus is one with the God of the universe. Paul said that by him all things were created, and in him all things hold together. Think about that. Realizing that Jesus is God That should make us aware of how much, how great a sacrifice it was for him to become a human being, for him to come to earth as one of us. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. The Hebrew word used here for servant is doulos, and that's better translated as a slave. The God of the universe became a slave. He spoke everything into existence. And when the world was headed for destruction, God spoke his word again through Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The word of God created this world, and the word of God redeems this world. So we've seen that God created the earth with his word. And we saw that God said was repeated 10 times. There's also another pattern in Genesis chapter 1, the pattern of seven. And our second point is God created everything in 7 days. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, no, he didn't. He did it in 6 days. Well, he did, but the creation account is 7 days. See, the author of Genesis was highlighting the number seven. In the Hebrew, verse 1 has exactly 7 words. Verse 2 has exactly 14, 2 times 7. In the whole passage, the name of God is mentioned 35 times, 5 times 7. So like the number 10, 7 is a special number. 7 is the number of perfection. And Israel knew the number 7, and they knew it from their weekly cycle. Remember when they traveled through the desert? The Lord taught them to gather manna 6 days a week and to trust God that the manna gathered on day 6 would last till day 7, to trust his provision. See, they were supposed to work 6 days and rest on the 7th, trusting in the Lord's provision. And the author of Genesis used this pattern to show Israel God created everything in 6 days and rested on the 7th. So remember how Israel feared the pagan gods, such as the sun, the moon, and the stars? Well, notice that on day 4 in verse 16, the author doesn't give the names to the sun, the moon, or the stars. Those were pagan gods. He said God made 2 great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. And he also made the stars. So he was making the point that the Israelites could take comfort in knowing that God created everything. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Those pagan gods were nothing. They're powerless. The creation account lasted 7 days with God stopping his work on the 7th day. He stopped creating. And then the last thing we see is number 3, God created everything good. Now we read 6 times, and God saw that it was good. The light was good. The dry land was good. The vegetation was good. The light of the sun, the moon, and the stars was good. The fish and the birds were good. And the land animals were good. 6 times. Then God created human beings. And the 7th time, when we read in verse 31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. This world that God created, he declared to be very good. Verse 26 says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God made human beings in his image. As images of God, We represent him in this world. We manage this kingdom on God's behalf. That's God's good plan for his kingdom and for us. And the goodness of God's creation is made evident on day 7 because he was able to take a rest and enjoy his creation. He didn't rest, stop all sweaty and say, "Phew, I'm glad that's over." He just stopped creating. He's still working. He just stopped creating on the seventh day. And we're still in that seventh day. There was no evening and morning and end to it. We're still in that seventh day. He's still working. But he stopped creating. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." So God's creation was complete. And God declared everything he created good, even very good. But the seventh day he made holy. That is, God set it apart from the 6 days of work as a very special day. A day when his people can rest from their work and focus on worshiping him. And that's why Jesus told the Pharisees in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." See, the Sabbath is good for us. We need a day to rest from our work. A day to worship the God who created the universe. Now, there's a lot going on in the world today. There's a lot of scary stuff out there. But just like the Israelites, Genesis chapter 1 should remind us that God is the creator of everything, that he is in control. God is greater than anything on this earth. He's greater than any evil ruler, any political party. He's greater than any army or any nation. He's greater than any virus. He's greater than any asteroid. So no matter what's going on in the world around us, or what's going on in our personal lives, no matter how crazy it gets, we can take comfort in knowing that the God who created the universe is in control, and he always will be. Let's pray. Father, you're such a great God. You're the creator of everything. We can't quite wrap our brains around that, but we thank you for including us in that everything. We thank you for creating us in your image that we might enjoy your creation. Father, we thank you for this reminder that no matter what goes on, no matter how bad it seems, no matter how out of our control everything seems, that we can know, we can rest assured that you are in control. Just thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.